But there's still, every time they slide up into it, and I'd think, well, maybe I should change what I'm going to talk about. Then they would talk about something else other than what I'm going to talk about. So there's still some things to say about the verse. So I think I'll have something to say. You know, the guy was leaving the security guard at a business, at a factory, was asking some guys who were coming in and said, do you have any idea what the speed limit in the parking lot is? And the guy asked him, he says, you mean coming to work or going home? So when you're the last speaker in an evening, sometimes the speed limit's important. And I learned a long time ago that I can say an hour and a half's worth in an hour, or an hour's worth in 40 minutes if I talk fast enough. I'm getting older. I have to breathe more now than I used to. But we'll take care of this. My topic, and I'm going to use. I sat in there last night. I got jealous. All these guys with these gizmos. So I said, I'll do it. Ted gave me his computer, and I made me some overhead slides just so you know I'm not technically challenged. Now my wife told me not to do it because she likes me to draw on the chalkboard. I'm going to do both. Okay. That's my topic: an election to be happy about. Now, you know, the fact is that in this year, we're having a national election that a lot of folks aren't happy about. It's kind of confusing, and you have a little consternation about what's going on. Sometime you look at what's going on in the world, and you just kind of try to figure out what's happening. And I don't know, you know, I like this guy, but he reminds me about what goes on out there and the planning that people have. People do a lot of forward planning. They have ideas that don't work out so well. That's when these engineers get involved. That's called family planning. That's my favorite. That's when the two parties try to get together. So, I didn't tell a joke now. See that? But that's really not what I wanted to talk about. Here's the passage. Here's an election you can be happy about. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We just pray as we look at these verses, they might bear some fruit in our hearts for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen. Now that verse of scripture right there Dave's talking about a minute ago, brings a lot of confusion. And when you read that verse, immediately confusion comes in because of religion. The Calvinism that David just went over with you and the Arminianism. Those things bring nothing but confusion because they don't understand anything about God's word rightly divided. They use the Bible, they proof text with the Bible, they use the Bible to try to prove their doctrine rather than let the Bible set the doctrine out for them. Now they tell you that isn't true. But the mental gymnastics that produces the doctrine of Calvinism is simply a Christianized version of the philosophical speculations of paganism and fatalism. And what they do with this verse is they take that part of the verse. This is the only verse in the Bible that you have to tell you that you can have election being chosen unto salvation. That's the idea. So if you ask a Calvinist, where in the Bible does it tell you that you're elect and chosen to salvation? This is the verse they use. And they use the phrase in it, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And then we say, whoo, yeah, it does say that. So, wow, they must be right. And they use that passage, that verse gets to be confusing because of that phrase right there. And what they do is they couple it. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We've already been there, Ephesians chapter 1. But just notice how this verse looks. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4. Ephesians 1:4. And get John 15 while you're doing it, just so we can look at them quickly. John 15 in one hand, Ephesians chapter 4. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 1. Good thing I wrote it up there, isn't it? Ephesians 1. And John 15. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us before the foundation of the world. No, you see, it didn't say that. But that's the way they read it. Because it says, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. They come to this verse and they say, he chose you before the foundation of the world. But it didn't say that. And leaving out that little phrase, chosen you where? In him before the foundation of the world. You see, back here before the foundation of the world, God had a plan. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit sat down and they determined what they were going to do with their universe. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and he had a plan. He knew what... Listen, when God, Jesus Christ, stepped out on nothing and created the universe, he already had the end game in mind. He knew what he was going to accomplish over here. He didn't just throw spaghetti on the wall and say, I wonder what it's going to look like. This is not impressionist art. This is the plan of God. The wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that the Godhead had, he had a plan. And God the Father had a plan back there before the foundation of the world to form the church, the body of Christ. That plan, he kept this part of his plan secret. That's why this thing's called the mystery. You have a plan, part of the plan that's called prophecy that he makes known. This is that which is spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. This is that which is kept secret since the world began, but now is revealed. This is the program with the body of Christ. This is the program with the nation Israel. This is the program that has to do with the heavenly places. This is the program down here that has to do with the earth. When Christ comes back, sets his kingdom on the earth. You understand this stuff. When he says he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, what God did before the foundation of the world is he chose a body of believers in here called the church, the body of Christ. Hold your hand here. You got those verses? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Calvinist, the argument in Calvinism and Arminianism, people ask me, are you a Calvinist or an Arminianist? I said, neither. I'm neither nor. In theology, you got to be either or. Well, I'm neither a Calvinist nor an Arminian. I'm a Bible-believing dispensationalist. That's something entirely different. You can't be a Bible-believing dispensationalist and be either a Calvinist nor an Arminian. Now, there are people, the Grace Movement says, oh, yes, you can. They are Calvinist. And they're Calvinists before they're dispensationalist. And that's why the Grace Message gets lost on them. And they don't grow in it. Because they got the feet stuck in the Calvinist camp before they have it in the right division camp. Anyway, I'm not mad at them. I'm just trying to, I told you, I got to talk fast between breaths. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. Talking about God, verse 8, last word, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God had a purpose and grace. He gave it to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Our calling has nothing to do with what we do, has to do with what he planned back there. Verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. What Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul here is the revelation of that plan God had back there that he purposed in himself. And this is our calling. This is what God's doing today. Yeah. And it's what we've been called by the gospel into. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Think about this. Can a saved person ever be lost? You ask any Calvinist, can the elect be lost? No, the elect can't be lost. Well, if you were in Christ, if he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, were you in Christ before the foundation of the world?
No.
What happened to you? What happened to you with Adam? When you were born, you know where you were? Folks, there are only two kinds of people on this planet. There's not Baptists, Methodists, Catholics, Muslims, Rosicrucians, Buddhists, and Hindus. There's people in Adam and people in Christ. When God looks down here tonight, he doesn't see anything. He doesn't see bootleggers. He doesn't see cross-dressers. He doesn't see any of the stuff that you see. We had the Tennessee transgender bathroom activity out there a little while ago.
Oh, no.
Have to ask Betty about that one. She's in North Carolina. She couldn't do what she's doing. Okay. I'm just glad you got it clear. I'm giving you an opportunity. I gave you a minute to clear it up. The point is, we divide humanity up in all these different ways. God says, Adam, Christ. Before you got in Christ, you know where you were? You're lost in Adam. Otherwise, you never were lost. So if you never were lost, what would you need to be chosen to salvation for? You follow that? I don't. This stuff just gets so screwy, we'll figure it out. The Calvinists argue, that's corporate election. That's right. So I say, you believe in corporate election? Yep. He elected to form a corporate body of believers called the church, the body of Christ. He said, you don't believe in individual election? Yes, I do. You see, some people say there's corporate election. Some people say there's individual election. The Bible says there's both. I mean, that's why they believe in one or the other, because there's verses for it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I used to struggle with this stuff years ago, and I used to think, Lord, there's got to be something. What I discovered about this stuff is that if you just keep reading your Bible, you'll find verses that explain things for you. If you've ever wanted a verse to explain the conflict between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man when it comes to how a person quits going to hell and goes to heaven, gets out of Adam into Christ, and how that decision is made, here's the verse that does it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For as after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You'll never figure this out by your wisdom. God fixed it that way. So all of your intellectual, philosophical speculations that pour out in your theological system are a waste of time, a vain effort. Now you say, Brother Rick, you're being sarcastic and you're offending the great minds of human history. Amen, amen, amen. Why you do that? Because after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. So when man couldn't figure it out, what to do? It pleased God. Now look at the verse. It pleased God. Here is the sovereign free will of Almighty God. They talk about the eternal decrees. Here is the sovereign free. You ever hear anybody talk about the sovereignty of God? A bunch of double talkers. How would you be God and not be sovereign? Sovereignty is a third class description of the God of the Bible. Did you know that? It's a theological misnomer that steals from God his Godhead, Godship. It's a third class governmental term where you've reduced him. Anyway, it pleased God. Here's the sovereign free will of God. So what is the sovereign free will of God chosen to do? It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching. Now that's not foolish preaching. The foolishness of preaching. Look back at verse 18. Talking about the foolishness of preaching. What kind of preaching is that? Preaching the cross. You see that? Through the foolishness of the preaching of the cross. To do what? Save them that God's sovereign free choice when he chose to form this corporate body of believers. He said, I'm going to make that body up of a bunch of people out here who choose to believe the gospel, the fact that Jesus Christ died for their sins, was buried, and raised again for their justification. And the gospel of Christ is the power of God to everyone that believes. It's not enough to know that Jesus died for you. It's not enough to believe that he was raised from the dead. There's never a time in my life I didn't know that and believe it. And if you were that way, I was raised in church. There was never a question in my mind that those things were true. But there was a time, there was a whole long period of time in my life that I didn't rely exclusively on that for my salvation. I sang that song, Jesus Paid It All. You sing that? You love that? We sang it, Jesus paid a part, and I a part, you know. Sin had left a crimson stain, we washed it white as snow. And I was taught in religion that believing was doing something, believing was working, and you believed in Jesus, and you trusted in Jesus, and you thank God he died for your sins, and he was raised again. We'll celebrate Easter together, and that meant I'm going to go do something. And my doing put me in touch with his work. And that's religion. That's what every religion tells you. It's what your flesh tells you is right. Because your flesh wants to do something. And what the cross says is your flesh can't do anything. All your flesh ever did was crucify God's Son. Your wretched humanity put him there. He died. He paid for it. And he said, the work's finished. Amen. Now, when you make the conscious choice of to put your faith exclusively in what he did, that's the power of God to salvation. Anything, that's the proposition. Anything short of that is damnation. You have people all over the place talking about Jesus, talking about this thing and that thing, and arguing about this thing and that thing, and they're lost as a hound dog. You rub shoulders with lost people all the time, most of them in church. Oh yeah. The way you get saved is rely exclusively on what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary. And God's sovereign free will is if when someone trusts his Son, his will is to save them. So you have individual election, corporate election. Okay? Now, what did I tell you? John 15. Here's the other Calvinist verse. John 15, verse 16. They love this one. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Bless God, hallelujah, you didn't choose me, I chose you. But did you notice that isn't all that verse said? That's the first thing you'll notice. One verse you left words out. Here, they just quit. Because the verse doesn't say, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. Oh, it did say that, but it didn't stop there. Look at what he says. And ordained you, why? That you wouldn't go to hell, but you'd go to heaven. No, who's he talking to? He's talking to the apostles. That you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit remain. Listen, in your Bible, election, come with me to Romans 9. We looked at this verse yesterday. Romans chapter 9. In your Bible, the purpose of election has nothing to do with getting people out of hell and into heaven. The purpose of election, what did God do? He chose to form a body of believers over here that he's going to use in his service in the ages to come. He chose to save some people who trust his Son because he's going to put them in that body and use them. The purpose in your Bible, election, is for the purpose of identifying a group of people. Matt read those verses this morning about the servant and election. Did you notice how often he talked the elect and it was my servant, the elect, and how over and over those two things, concepts were put together? Because that's the issue. Now, in Romans chapter 9, if you're scratching your head, reading through your Bible, trying to figure out, Lord, what's the deal with election? You'll come across this verse, number chapter 9, verse 11. And the children, being not yet born, and Brother Ted went through this passage and gave you the background on it. having done neither good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. So what is the purpose of God according to election? Verse 12, it was said unto her, the elder shall what? Serve the younger. The purpose of God according to election is serving. You see that? Just draw your line between purpose and serve, and you've got it. In your Bible, election has to do with God has chosen a group of people for a service, a job, a ministry that He has. Now, that's how they use that verse and make it confusing. Did I go over all those verses? Yeah. Okay. I got my notes on the board up there. I improvise. That's why I can't use that all the time. If I had a John Madden computer, you know, where I could scribble on top of it, it'd be okay. That verse is confusing because religion takes that part of that passage and makes it something it's not. So what is it? You got to punch the right button. Voila. So let's look at the context. Let's go back and let's study this passage and see if we can understand exactly what it's talking about. Because when you do, it's going to be an election that you're going to like. Go back and look at 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks all the way to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of spirit and belief of the truth. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's look at that. He's from the beginning chosen you. What beginning is that? Well, they'll tell you it's the beginning back over here in Genesis 1. In the beginning. Could that be the beginning? Sure. Are there any other beginnings in the Bible? Yeah. So which beginning is it going to be? Well, the context is going to help you. Do you think the context might help? Give me an amen. Okay, say it's okay. Look at verse number 14. Whereunto he called you, so that to this salvation he's called you, how? By our gospel. Now tell me something. If your call to this salvation by Paul's gospel, was there a time when Paul's gospel began to be preached? Was there a time before which it wasn't preached? Then maybe the beginning there would have to do with what? The beginning of the preaching of Paul's gospel. What began when Paul's gospel began to be preached? The dispensation of grace. God interrupted prophecy, and I don't have Brother Ted's all fancy chart up there to do that with, but God interrupted prophecy and introduced a new program, and it began with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. The salvation and commissioning of Paul began a new program. So what if the beginning was when Paul's gospel, when the dispensation of grace began? In the context, that makes sense, wouldn't it?
Yes, sir.
Because that's what called you to whatever that salvation is. So what is the salvation? The word salvation means to be delivered. Notice that verse starts out with a disjunctive conjunction. But a beautiful but with one T. God preached a message that said, get your butts in the right places. One T's. But what? This verse is in contrast to the verses before it. What's in verse 3 to 12? Well, look back up there. Don't you see something about the Son of Man being revealed, the man of sin being revealed, the son of perdition in verse 3? Don't you see some things in verse number 6 and 7 about the mystery of iniquity? Don't you see all that information there about the Antichrist and all that stuff about in verse number 10? For chapter 2, verse 10, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth. When's that going to take place? That's the deception over here. In the tribulation period, that's this stuff over here where the lie program is empowered. Verse number 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the love of the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But the salvation he's talking to about this group here about in that passage is not salvation from hell in the context. It's salvation from this stuff right here that verse 3 to 12 is talking about. You follow that? That's easy to see. What are you going to get saved to? Verse 14. Whereunto he called you under our gospel, by our gospel, to what? To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the salvation is. Do you understand, folks, your salvation is not just simply to get you out of hell? We talk about getting saved. December 31st, 1962, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'd been a religious nut up until that time, and I did everything I could do. I did things I didn't know I could do. I did things I shouldn't have done to try to make God happy with me. And I realized, much to my chagrin, that I was lost. I heard a guy quote a verse, Romans 8:1. There's there now for no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That verse scared the britches off of me. I'd never heard that word condemnation before. He explained it, and it didn't sound good. Guy was teaching the Beatitudes of all things, and he convinced me I was lost, going to hell, and I didn't know what to do about it. I'd done everything I knew to do. I went and redid it. She went to my uncle's church around the corner from me. I went around there, listened to him, Baptist church, and I walked down. They said, you know, come down to the front down here and make your profession of faith. I was holding the back of the bench. They're singing Just As I Am, I Surrender All, you know, Why Not Tonight. And I'm looking at the floor down there, and I'm thinking, wow, you know, a lot of folks, that shellac's worn off those benches. That must have worked for a lot of people. I went. I got down the front, and the guy said, why are you coming? I said, because Uncle Jim said so. He said, well, sit down here. You're coming on a profession of faith. Fill out the card. How you lost going to hell? I did everything everybody told me to do. Didn't help. One night, sitting on an organ bench, playing that song, Just As I Am, without one plea. And I wasn't there for the glory of God, the goodness of humanity. I was there practicing the organ. I played the organ for the youth choir at our 8:30 service at the church I went to. And I was sitting on that organ bench before the watch night service waiting for my girlfriend to show up and sit on the bench with me for a few minutes. She wasn't my wife either. My wife knows, she knows about all this. This is all BC, before Cynthia. And I was waiting for her to show up, and I'm playing this song. I thought, that's that Baptist song. And I started, when you play music, you don't read the words, you read the music. And I started reading the words. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And I said, that's just like a dumb Baptist. He says one thing and does another. Just as I am without one plea, but then he makes a plea. Well, if you've got a plea, don't say you're not going to make one if you're going to make one. And that thy, I ain't going to make two. The guy's confused. And that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. And I read that a couple of times, and then it dawned on me. He was saying, just as I am without any other plea, but that your blood was shed for me. And you say, come. You read that verse, the Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. God says, come. Come, let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they be as white as snow. God's always saying, come, 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 come. And I saw that. And for the first time in my life, I realized it wasn't what I did, it's what he did. It was in spite of everything I'd done, but because of what he'd done. And you know, that instant I said, that's what I'm looking for. And I put my case in his hands, and I trusted my eternity to him. And he saved me. I'd spent 6 months, consciously, every night, scared to die. Just a teenager. But I knew. I'd go to bed and say, Lord, I pray me down to sleep. Lord, I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Oh, God, don't let me die tonight. I'll die and go to hell, and I don't want to. It's the only way I knew to pray. And that night, it changed because I trusted the blood of Jesus Christ alone. Now, that kept me out of hell. I was shocked to find out as I began to study my Bible that that was just a little bitty peanut of a footnote in the plan God put me a part of. Because he took me out of Adam and he put me in this absolutely fantastic plan that he has from before the foundation of the world to glorify his Son. And when he said, come, he was saying, Rick, come and be a part of that. Not just to keep you out. Listen, if there had never been anything but not dying and going to hell, it had been good enough for me. But it wasn't good enough for my Father. Because my Father loves his Son. You know what God the Father believes? He believes if you could see the value, the treasure, the worth that is in his Son, you'd love him like he does. That's why he exalts him. Gives him all the preeminence. You were called to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You were called not just to stay out of hell. Salvation isn't just a life insurance policy to keep you out of it. It'll do that. And listen, by the way, if you think you got to go live some certain way, some and make God, all this stuff about if you don't live it, let me tell you something. You ain't lived it a day in your life, no matter how good you thought you did it. You watch these dudes strut their stuff and say, well, look at me, how I'm doing it. The closer you get to the light, the better you see the dirt. Now, when you see somebody strutting their stuff like they're doing something, they're not real close to the light. Dave mentioned pride. I started preaching in the rescue mission, City Rescue Mission, Mobile, Alabama. Brother Reynolds used to have people ask us, they'd say, how many of them bums that make a nosedive in the mission really get saved? He'd say, about as many as them bums in your church that make a nosedive and trust Christ as their Savior. And he used to say, you know, I've seen men drunker on booze, drunk. I've seen men so drunk on pride that if they'd been drunk on booze, it'd have killed them. You know, you can't get so drunk on Smirnoff. But you can get drunker than that on pride. And you go over in Proverbs 6 sometime, take your Bible out, check it out. You run down through Proverbs chapter 6 and he says there's seven things I hate and Smirnoff ain't one of them. Jim Beam ain't one of them. Transgendered bathrooms aren't one of them. Pride is. You know what the middle letter of the word sin is? It's the same middle letter in pride. It's where your problem comes from. So as soon as you let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. People tell me, I hear this stuff all the time. They say, Richard, if you preach that stuff, nobody will ever serve God. Nobody ever live for God. Nobody. And I say, what are you talking about? Have you got a brain in your head or an eyeball in your head that you can look around? I had a guy out west just yelling at me recently about that. And I told him, I said, hey, guy. I'm the guy pastoring a church that has fruit. You know, one of the things that I brag about it. I tell people about it. The devil hears it and he gets mad and he jumps on us. But I wanted to pastor one church for a long time because I just wanted to see godly generations built up by the word. You know what a joy that is? To be able to see that? You know what's built that? We're no big deal. We're just a little church. But we've got I'm marrying people who I married their parents, and I saw their parents get saved, and then get to marry them, and then I'm marrying their kids. Godly generations. You know what did that? It wasn't the law beating them over the head. It was grace. And it wasn't somebody telling them they had to do it. It was grace motivating them to do what? Just live like who they are in Christ. You want to build something in people, build that. And you want to say, well, nobody will ever serve God if you do that. Listen, go blow that gas out the window, buddy. It's your grandma. I know better. I know what that book says. And if you think legalism's going to do it, you wait till you finish raising your kids or your spiritual kids and watch what happens. Because the law works wrath. Now, that's all commercial. That didn't cost anything. That's not on my board. My wife wanted me to talk about what's not on the board. That's not on the board there. But there's something more in your salvation than just missing hell. There's an eternal glory. Salvation with eternal glory. That salvation is not salvation from hell. That salvation, God has determined to save us from the wrath of the tribulation period. So one more screen. There's the clarity. That verse is telling you that from the beginning of the dispensation of grace, God's plan has been to deliver the body of Christ from the prophesied time of Jacob's trouble so that we could share in the glorification of his Son in the heavenly places. That is one of the key pre-trib verses in the Bible. Anybody ever say, you got a verse that teaches pre-trib rapture? Pull that one out on them. They hadn't thought about that one yet. They're still back over there fumbling around with the confusion of Calvinism. You follow that? There's a salvation. There's an election you can be happy about. You've been chosen not to go here, but to go up there. If you look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, every chapter in 1 Thessalonians talks about it. Chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. So what are you waiting on? You're not waiting on the undertaker, you're waiting on the uppertaker. You're not waiting on somebody to come around and solve the political problems of the world. They ain't going to be solved. Listen, we're premillennial Bible believers. That's a political statement. We say the government of this world is not going to be fixed until Jesus Christ comes and fixes it. And all you conspiracy nuts and all you political nuts and all you other kind of nuts out there, listen, the world ain't going to be fixed until Jesus comes and fixes it. Amen. The ecology's not going to be fixed. The economy's not going to be fixed. The government's not going to be fixed. The healthcare system's not going to be fixed. The religious system's not going to be fixed. But it's going to be fixed when he comes. But till then, it's Katie bar the door. Your job is to help form this church, the body of Christ. He's going to save from the wreck that the world's going to make of itself. And the time you waste and all this other stuff is just wasted time, effort, and diversion away from the calling that God has in Christ Jesus. And don't puff yourself up and say, well, Brother Jordan, you don't. I do understand exactly what our program is. And when you want to get your roots down here so deep that the Lord's going to have to stat you three times at the rapture to get you off this planet, that's your business. But that's what he's doing. Amen. There's not enough spiritual power in all of American evangelicalism to blow the wax out of their ears if the brains exploded. There's enough spiritual power in this room right here. Listen, the most potent force on this planet is the Word of God working in the church, the body of Christ. When you believe it, it'll work. That's the most potent force in your culture, in your life. But it's not designed to do all that other. It's designed to form that body right there. Verse 10. Dave got me inspired just to preach a little bit. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You ain't going into that. all the conspiracy theories that everybody talks about, listen, they aren't anything compared to what's going to head up there. They're little small stuff. I listen to all this stuff, you know, people talk about. People send me tapes, they send me books, they send me all this website stuff. It's all this conspiracy this and conspiracy that. Those dudes couldn't tell you the two biggest conspiracies in that Bible if you gave them $1,000 in 2 weeks to look for it. They got no idea what they are. And they're going to show up right there, and you know what? You ain't going to be here. So what you worried about over here? I'm worried about them getting my kids. You ain't going to stop them from getting your kids teaching that stuff. You're going to stop them from getting your kids teaching this. That's what lets you stand and withstand in the evil day. Chapter 2. What happens to you after you're delivered from the wrath to come? Verse number 19. What is our joy, our hope, rather, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not ye even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory. Listen, when you meet the Lord in the air, we meet him in the air right there. That's the time of the judgment seat of Christ. Paul said, you know what? There's going to be some rewards. There's going to be some rewarding. Dave read the passage earlier. And there's some that judgment seat of Christ. And you're going to be our crown and joy. Some of you aren't going to have much joy up there, I guess, if you don't have somebody you take with you. But that's a time of rejoicing when you meet him. Chapter 3. So what happens at the rapture? You get your glorified body. You get all this stuff. But you also go meet the Lord for the judgment seat of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 12. God made you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. In other words, increase, grow. Grow in the ability to value and esteem a thing the way God does. Grow in love. To the end. Why? Why should you grow up? Why should you mature? To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Notice, that's not the coming of Christ for the saints. That's the coming of Christ with the saints. We've gone into his presence, and then he takes us back into the presence of God the Father. We're coming with Christ to the Father up here. And he's going to confirm us up here unblameable in holiness. He determined that here. And he's going to take you up there. And when you get there, he's going to just say, here they are, Dad. And he's going to say, she's an E2. He's a G5. He's an F7. She's a 1-2. Going to give you your grades. He's going to identify for you the measure of every part right there. You go to the Father, and the Father then is going to assign you a task and a job in the kingdom of the heavens out here that he established when he threw Satan out. There's a whole system in your Bible about what's going to happen in the ages to come. And you're going to be a part of that. And there's a realm of service. Listen, eternity for you is not going to be sitting on a cloud, floating around playing a harp, looking for an opportunity to go down and drink a mint julep under an oak tree. You're not going to be sitting around catching rainbow trout out of the stream of life. I said that one time in Montana, ladies. Oh, what? That afternoon was at camp, and that afternoon she took me out to a stream out in back of the camp, and we caught some rainbow trout, and I thought, wow, that's not such a bad idea. I'll change my illustration. But you see, people think eternity is just going to be sitting around. Listen, there's going to be an eternity of active, intelligent, growing, exciting service that you're going to carry on based upon the capacity you develop right now to understand and operate and grow. It's identified there. It's presented to the Father up there. And then he assigns you your position out here. Now the details of getting there is chapter 4. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain should not, to the coming of the Lord, should not prevent them which are asleep, but the Lord himself should descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet them in the air, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall ever be with the Lord. Now, there's a set of tapes, a set of DVDs out there. It takes about 17 hours for me to teach that passage, so I'm not going to do that right now, okay? I just want you to see, you're going to get you a new glorified body. You're going to be with him. The body's going to be one. And he says, we'll ever be with the Lord. Now that doesn't, you know, what does that mean? People say, well, that means, therefore, we're going to be down here on the earth because he's down here on the earth. Well, see, that's a limited thinking, because how close do you have to be to him in physical proximity to be with him? I mean, there are millions of members of the body of Christ. You're going to be way back at the back of the line. All you dudes that say, I want to be alive when the Lord comes. You see what that passage said? The dead in Christ rise what? So if you're alive, you're going to be at the end of the line.
That's a long line.
It's a long line. And I don't like being at the end of the line. I went to that restaurant over there a while ago, and there's about 15 people in front of us. I told my wife, I said, I never ate in a restaurant worth waiting for 15 people to get seated. You know? Well, she says, well, but I'm hungry. I said, okay, then I know restaurants I'm willing to wait long lines because my wife wants to eat. But not because the restaurant's worth it. I don't like long lines. When you die before the Lord, you're still going to be in the rapture. You're just going to be further up in the line. Okay. You didn't lose anything, you gained an advantage. But the issue of being with the Lord, that's not talking about being physically in his proximity. Because there's no way to be physically proximity. It's not about where you are in the universe, the earth as opposed to the heavens. That's talking about they that are not with me or against me. You know, that kind of thing. Are you with me? Are you in agreement with me? Are you working with me? Are you part of the plan? You know what you're going to do out here? You're going to have the mind of Christ. You're going to be with him in every way. And you're going to function out there in the heavenly places. Proximity, the division that we have in the bondage of corruption of time now, won't be an issue. Okay? But the issue there is not being on the earth or being in heaven. You can't be with him if you're up there. Because, I mean, he's going to be sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, and you're not going to be around Jerusalem, even if you're on the earth. You're over in Podunk Hall or Brazil somewhere, and you think you're with him. No, with him is not the physical proximity, it's the agreement. It's the being copacetic with him. It's having his mind. For him to will it is for you to do it. And we're going to carry out the government of the heavens. He's going to reconcile all things unto himself. He's going to gather all the positions in the heavens and all the positions of the earth in one. Don't forget that while everything, there's a division between Israel and the body of Christ, God has one purpose: to make his son the head of all things. And in that day, he's going to make him the head of all things, and the heavens and the earth are going to work together as one. Just like the body of Christ, many members, works together in unity, he's going to have his creation work together in unity. You're going to share in making him the celebrity of all things. God's got this great cosmic plan for his son, and he's invited you to be a part of it. And you sit around thinking it's all about you. So, how's it come about? Through sanctification of the Spirit. The word sanctify means to be set apart. You know how you get into this? You get out of Adam and you get into Christ. He chosen you in him. That verse Dave read, Rufus, he chose Rufus where? In the Lord. Sanctification. How you get into Christ? By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And belief of the truth. You know what it is? It's that word working when you believe it. You have a complete, total sufficiency in Christ. Nothing that you ever need you don't have. You never have to say, oh Lord, I fail. I sin. Forgive me. I already have. Oh Lord, I need strength. I need lifting. It's already yours. Oh Lord, I need to be healed. No, you don't. Though the outward man perish, yet the new inward man is renewed day by day. You know what's going to happen to your old man, your old flesh? We know that the whole creation groaneth in travail and pain together until now. It groans and it's going to travail and pain together with creation. Not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan within ourselves. Listen, you keep turning the calendar, you're going to do what Morris and I have done. You're going to hurt, you're going to get old, and eventually you're going to die and go to heaven, if the Lord extends a day of grace one more day. Be in the front of the line. Or closer up, anyway. Now, what you really need is something to get you through all of that. And you know what? You've got it. It's called grace. Sanctification, belief of the truth. You're set apart in Christ by His Spirit when you trust Him. So here's the conclusion, verse 15. You knew I had to quit sometime, didn't you? Bless God, there it is. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. You know what you need to do in the meantime? Stand fast. Don't be moved away. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Stick with what Paul teaches you. Don't depart from it. Now, Lord Jesus Christ Himself, even God, our Father, who hath loved us. Don't you just like to stay right there a while? And hath given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. You know what your ace in the hole is? Dude, in the end, it's just glory. He's given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Let's get on with the program, dudes. Father, we thank you tonight for your love, your grace, and the privilege to know you. To know your love. And to be able to love you because you first loved us. Thank you that you've shared your heart with us about your Son. You've invited us to know Him and love Him too. And through Him to get to know you. May we never take it for granted. May it always thrill our hearts. And may it allow us, motivate us, compel us to get on with what you've given to us to do. In Christ's name, amen.